So the rest of the story of Christmas is picked up in this sermon. There are many superstitions that have grown up around the birth of Christ and Christmas that need to be clarified because the scriptures are pretty plain about many. If you have any confusion spiritually about anything, just read the Bible. The Bible has a way of clarifying and cutting through all of the confusion and all of the stories and superstitions woven around God and Jesus and this life and the afterlife. You need to listen to what the Bible says. Once you know truth, Jesus said it this way, it sets you free. From what? From doubt, from despair, from confusion, from darkness, from sin, from all of those things. We all need that because we're living in an age that the Holy Spirit said back in the days of Paul the Apostle, where difficult times would come, where men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, treacherous, rash, conceited, hateful. It lists this in 1 Timothy. We're living in those times. So how do we live in these difficult times? By listening to the Word and by asking the Lord to help us to be a light in the midst of all of this darkness. Now, in looking at the rest of the story of Christmas, we're going to look at Luke chapter 2 first. Salvation is what Christmas is about, and it's a person. It's not a thing. It's not something you experience. Yes, you might experience it personally, but it comes from a person, and that person happens to be the Lord. God himself is salvation. On the eighth day, when it was time, after he was born, after Jesus was born, 8 days later, it was time to circumcise him. Now, we don't understand this particularly because we're not of the Jewish culture. Some people think that you do it just because you're supposed to. Others think that it's barbaric. Circumcision was a physical sign of the Jewish people concerning their identity with God, their identification with God. It was given to Abraham way back in the book of Genesis, okay? Now, the law of the Jewish people prescribed that 8 days after a boy was born, they were to circumcise him. Interestingly, that sometime within the past few decades, they found that the vitamin K count inside of the bloodstream is really high on the eighth day in a boy. And that clots your blood a lot more effectively. It's blood clotting. And so it's interesting that God would prescribe circumcision on that day. The bleeding wouldn't have been so severe. So on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus. People have asked me, should I circumcise my kids? And I go, it has no value spiritually for us now. Now, if you're Jewish and if you're part of a synagogue and you want to fit into the culture well and you're trying to minister to them, fine. I would say in that case it might be okay. But for Christianity's sake, there's no value in it at all. It's only an external kind of a thing. Many circumcised individuals in Jesus' day rejected him as Savior, and even though they were circumcised in the flesh, they were never circumcised in the heart. So, but concerning circumcision, it has some medical value. Like if a little boy and there's an issue with that, you might consult a doctor about it, but it has no religious spiritual value, okay, per se. Unless, of course, like I said, you're trying to minister to people who are from that background, the Jewish background. He was named Jesus. That is the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Joshua. That's how it's pronounced in Hebrew. Yehoshua, Joshua. And that Yahweh part in the front is that name that God gave to Moses when Moses said, "What's your name?" Because in Egypt, they've got name for every god. God of the river, God of the sky, God of the sun, God of the moon. What's your name? He says, "I am that I am." That word is Yahweh. It's the closest approximation in English we have to the Hebrew name. It's a really complex, eternal name. It's simply, for the best translation, it's this, "I am that I am." What's your name? I have no name. I'm God. That's all. I am. And Yehoshua is Yahweh saves. That's what the name actually literally means, that Yahweh, God, saves. So salvation is a person, not a thing. Salvation comes from God himself. If you want salvation in your life, you need God. Let's put it that way. The name of the angel, the name the angel gave him before he had been conceived. So before Jesus was even conceived, when he visited Mary, He told her, you will name him Jesus. He also told Joseph, you will name him Jesus. His name will be Yahweh Saves, because salvation is a person. In the book of Acts, it says, there is no other name under heaven by which man may be saved. Jesus, even at the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed to God, the Father, God, Father, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me. There was no other way. There was no other person. It was him and him alone. Now, some may say that that is very exclusive and that is too narrow. We need to be more broad-minded and allow other ways for people to get to God. Well, that would be fine from a human perspective. Many people think that way. But from the perspective of God, who is the one with whom we have to deal with anyway, he says, he himself says, there's only one way, one name under heaven by which you may be saved. It is the name of Jesus. Now, why? Why doesn't God allow other salvations from other religions and philosophies and ideas and ways of living? God, in all of the other religions and philosophies of life, there may be some goodness in those things. Like maybe some of the things Confucius said were really cool. Maybe some of the things Buddha said were really cool, or others. But they don't equate to eternal salvation. We're talking about our eternal need. We're not talking about whether or not this culture or that culture or that religion or this religion was good or bad. We're talking about when we finally all, which all cultures do, face eternity and we stand in front of the Almighty God, what does he say? Isn't that more important than anything that man says? Because man and mankind and womankind, we come up with all kinds of things, all kinds of ideas and thoughts and even superstitions about life and the afterlife. I've been watching Fiddler. Have you been binge watching over the holidays? Anyway, what do we watch? Watch Fiddler on the Roof. And they had all these weird superstitions about the afterlife. And I go, where did they get that from, I wonder? Not from the Bible. So listen to what the Bible says. Jesus is salvation. God is salvation. If you want salvation, now that's if you want it, because God doesn't force it on anyone. Salvation is a free gift. It is offered freely by God. But he, God, never forces his way on anyone. He allows people to decide whether or not they want this in their life or not. This is something that is quite mysterious, but at the same time, we all need to recognize that we have a part to play in this. What is my part to play? Well, I need to seek this. I need to want it in my life. I imagine that that's why you're going to a Bible church or coming to one. I hope that's why. Okay, now, consecration is dedication. We're going to talk about consecration here in the next part of the story. When it came time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. So first thing happens is circumcision, okay, on the eighth day. After circumcision, there's a presentation. For a male boy child in the Jewish religion, you had to, after 7 days, present him to the Lord, the firstborn. Female was after 14 days when the woman was purified of childbirth. And indeed, that was more of a merciful thing if you think about it, because when a woman gives birth to a child, it really is a physical thing, and you have to heal from it, right? It takes time to heal from it. I've seen it 8 times with my wife, and every time my estimation and respect for her as a human being went up like this, because watching that happen is amazing, okay? It's almost dying to bring another life into the world. So when the time for their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem. What for? To present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be, here's that word, consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. Take a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. Okay, so what is this? Consecration. In the Jewish culture, in the Old Testament, you consecrated or dedicated your children to the Lord. Okay, that's why in Grace, we don't do children baptism or baby baptism. We wait till the child is old enough or the adult to make a decision for themselves. It has to come from you. You can't force Christianity on a baby by saying, okay, I baptize in the name of Jesus. Poof, you're good. It doesn't happen that way. It has to happen with that child, or that boy or girl need to decide when they're old enough. The Bible says when the child is old enough to know good from evil. They are old enough to make a choice about whether they want to give themselves to God. That's baptism. Dedication, however, is parents obeying God saying, okay, God, I have this child. I would really want this child to be consecrated, dedicated to you. That is my prayer. But that doesn't guarantee it. You might consecrate a child to the Lord. I can't tell you how many parents come to me and they have a lot of angst in their heart because their child, who is now an adult, is rebellious, is atheistic, is hateful to God, is whatever, and they feel a lot of anger. I brought them up in church. I told them about God, and look what they're doing. And all I can say is this: train up a child in the way he shall go. When he is old, he will not depart from it, he or she. We say, well, it sure is, doesn't look like it, because I took him to church, and look. Well, don't worry. The Bible says in Romans, God has turned over all unto sin, that he may have mercy on all. What does that mean? People have to experience that they are sinners. And some people, like Jamie shared with us, they have to actually really, really drink the poison to say, okay, I guess I'm really sinful. I need God. Now, me too, Jamie. Please, I'm not picking on you. But it's true. Some of us have to experience sin in a really personal way before we ask for salvation, okay? So give it time. Consecrate your children. Consecrate your family to the Lord. The word consecration simply means dedication or set apart, set them apart, like Samuel was dedicated to the Lord by his mother, Hannah. She dedicated him to the Lord. He became one of the prophets of Israel. So we need to consecrate. Now, let's take that even further. Consecration as dedication is something that every Christian needs to do in their own life. You need to consecrate yourself. You need to dedicate yourself to the Lord, not just because the law says it or religion requires it, but because this is necessary for life. Life is hard enough with just living, trying to serve God. Can you imagine living life without God, with no guidance of God in your life, with no direction of God and God's word and teaching in your life? Look how hard life is. Without God, it's even harder. It's even harder. So dedicate yourself to God. I know that it seems like the way of Christianity or the lifestyle of Christianity is boring. It's not fun. It's not exciting. I beg to differ, because I've lived both sides of the aisle. It's way funner and way more exciting and dynamic to serve God, to follow God, to do what you can on earth in your lifetime, the things that you can do for God. It's way more productive than to go do the glittery, you know, worldly thing that seems so exciting and so wonderful, and it's not. It ends in nothingness. It ends in a vacuous thing. Jesus said it this way: wide is the road that leads to destruction. Many go on it. Everybody follows the easiest path. It's like a freeway, highway to hell for sure. But the narrow road, Jesus said, few find it. So let's consecrate ourselves. Let's dedicate ourselves to the things of God and see what God can do through it. It's amazing. Now, spiritual sensitivity directs you. I want to ask you as a church and as fellow Christians, let's this coming year kind of make this a year of us being more spiritually sensitive, more consecrated and dedicated to God. Let's start listening to God. Before I read this, I'll say this. An individual in our lives, my wife and I have a friend who used to come to Grace a long time ago. Anyway, the husband got really ill and developed it's a really mysterious neurological disease that is affecting his mind now. Because of the effect on his mind, he isn't making good choices anymore. He's almost like dementia, but it's not dementia. So I've been telling her, well, in essence, you're becoming the head now. And you don't really want that because he's Christian, she's Christian. He's the head of the house. But now, because of his mind being altered, you're going to have to take that seat now. Sometimes that happens in life, right, Gloria? When mom isn't making good choices anymore and you have to start making choices for them. That's hard. It's a difficult transition to make. Like, I'm not kid anymore. I've got to be like parent now. That's kind of weird. Same thing in a marriage. Let's say your husband or wife is all of a sudden incapacitated mentally. What do you do? How do you make decisions? Well, it's a real complex process, because legally you have to get somebody declared to be incompetent. And that's a real high threshold in our law. How do you do that? Well, you've got to work with it and try to let them think that they're still in charge. It's kind of like marriage anyway. Let them think they're in charge. And you make the decisions that are best for the family, because there's a disabled kid in the mix with this. And actually, I said, so let's ask God. Let's do this. I said to her by email, I said, let's ask God God, what do you need done? Because now, in essence, you're going to have to place yourself under the headship of God and ask God to be your head, since your physical head, your husband, is now incapacitated, not totally. But ask God and see what God says. And then a couple of days later, I got this cool email. Oh, everything went so good with this doctor visit. She was really, really happy about this. So spiritual sensitivity is really important. Listen, this is what I mean. I don't mean in a hyper charismatic sense where, oh, the Spirit told me to go make a snowman today. I mean, it's all these strange things that people come up with what the Spirit might say to them to do. Be careful, because anything that the Holy Spirit says to you to do, it's always in line with the Bible and the teachings of the Word. It's never contrary to what is revealed as truth in the Bible. Okay. However, there are times when you need guidance. God, should I marry this person? God, should I take this job? God, should I move from here to there? God, should I? And there's many things that we need guidance in. And God doesn't leave us all alone in this. Now, some of the things God trusts you to do, meaning you got to get up in the morning, get yourself dressed. You don't have to say, God, should I get up and should I get dressed? You don't need to ask God that. He's given you enough latitude to make good choices about many things, okay? Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, okay? So remember those two words, righteous and devout. We saw in the sermon about Joseph what righteousness is considered to be by God. Merciful, not willing to take vengeance on somebody who had made a mistake. Remember with Joseph? Righteous and devout. What does devout mean? Devout means dedicated, consecrated, given to the things of God, the Word of God. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, in his case, he had waited his whole life before God actually did something. You might wait a long, long time before you finally get it. I think too many of us think that God is going to just suddenly reveal something to us that we didn't know before. It may sometimes happen that way, but for the most part, this is the way it happens. You listen to the Lord, you dedicate yourself to the Lord, you listen to the Bible, you place yourself under its teaching for years and years and years, and God begins to really guide you, and you begin to really be led by Him as you continue to subject yourself to Him. Then you start seeing the movement of God more and more in your life. Watch. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So the Holy Spirit had impressed on him, you're going to see what all of Israel and all of the believing Jewish people were looking for, the consolation of Israel. The Messiah is going to come. And he knew it was going to come, and the Holy Spirit showed him that you're going to see this, moved by the Spirit. So this spiritual sensitivity, he was moved by the Spirit. How do you get this level of spiritual sensitivity, being moved by the Spirit? I've seen some of this in some people, okay? Not all. Most Christians live their lives mostly on their own gas, on their own energy. But some Christians I've seen wait for God to actually show them and move them. They ask God. They're serious about seeking out the move of God first. That is spiritual sensitivity, okay? Moved by the Spirit, Simeon, went to the temple courts in Jerusalem. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought him in, the child Jesus, to do for him what? I'm sorry, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, a sacrifice of two turtle doves, they were poor, and so the poor were allowed by God for dedication purposes to catch a dove or a pigeon. Well, there's tons of them around, so they were able to do that. And Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. So Simeon was spiritually sensitive, and God moved him and directed him. The point I'm trying to make here is this, and this is in the spirit of Esteban, who's not here today, but he told me, I want more than just information, because I've been going to church all my life and all I hear is information. I want some more teaching that helps me make decisions in life. So this is in that kind of, if you will, line of teaching, that you and I need to develop spiritual sensitivity. We need to start asking God more about particular things, very particular. God, you know, what do you want me to do today? You know, because every day your feet hit the ground, and there's going to be things that come up, like somebody might die that day, somebody might be sick, maybe you should go visit somebody, maybe you should pray for somebody. Maybe if God wakes you up in the middle of the night, you can't go to sleep, maybe that's God, and maybe he's telling you, you need to pray right now for something. I've done that at times, and I'm not saying that I'm really good at this yet. I'm getting there, but not really good yet, getting there. Okay, spiritual sensitivity. Let's work at that this year, okay, everybody? Let's work at this. Now, Christmas gifted the whole world. What was Christmas all about? It was the gifting of grace and salvation to the whole world in the person of Jesus Christ. This gifting was meant to be global, not just for a few people, not just for Israel alone. That was the mistake of Israel, thinking that Christmas or the arrival of Messiah was just for them, and it was to put down the Romans and take back their kingdom and have David on the throne again and them being great in the world again. God had bigger plans than just Israel. He was thinking of all of the peoples and all of the cultures in the whole world and that would ever come into the future. Simeon took him, Jesus, the baby, in his arms, and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. I can die now. I've seen this baby, good enough for me." He didn't get to see the baby grow up into a man and die on a cross. He saw the baby. That was good enough for him. "For my eyes have seen your salvation." In the person of Jesus Christ, salvation is here, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. So what does that mean? Christianity, or the Messiah's arrival, isn't secretive. It wasn't just like some Masonic secret where you shake hands secretly or some weird stuff that people come up with in their secret religion, so-called. God revealed this to humanity from the beginning in Genesis. To Adam and Eve, publicly, he said, "There's coming somebody who will crush the head of the serpent." That was revealed to all people groups. You've prepared him in the sight of all people. Through Israel, God brought the Christ through them to us, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. A light meaning all of the peoples in the world will be blessed by the arrival of this person, Jesus. It will transform their cultures, their laws, their behaviors, their practices, their lifestyles. That's what it's intended to do. Now, we've been the beneficiaries of that in Western culture for now nigh on 2,000 years, if you take your roots all the way into Europe, okay? Now, some of us are maybe our Native American background, and maybe your exposure to the gospel has only been since the crazy white men and Europeans came, and we have done not that great of a job being a witness to you. Sorry. I mean, but God has used it. And in time, all culture groups get touched by the gospel. Now, again, because of the fact that some culture groups think that they're superior because they have the gospel and they dominate another culture, that's not Christianity. That's just racial superiority. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a servant faith. It is a faith that is intended to help all people groups. It is a faith that is meant to help every culture group and every people group be transformed. So he's a light of revelation to the Gentiles for glory to your people Israel. I mentioned to you a few weeks back that the Jewish people have been the individuals that God has used to bring some of the great advancements in the world through math, through science, through biology, through chemistry, through astronomy, through physics, the list goes on and on. Why does he do that? It's because we need to be improved, that's why, or else we'd still be Stone Age, right? Now, destiny is determined by Christmas. What was Christmas all about? It was to determine destiny. What destiny? Eternal destiny. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Ever since Jesus was conceived, it was a miraculous thing. Joseph and Mary were betrothed. They didn't know that God was going to use their betrothment to bring into the world the Christ. But then God visits Mary, and God visits Joseph, and God visits Mary's relative Elizabeth, and all of these, an angel visits them. And then when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, angelic hosts appear to these shepherds, and they come and they tell Mary and Joseph what happened. And all these tremendous events that happened that were marvelous to them. Now, in the Catholic Church, they have elevated the Holy Family to the status of worship, and I'll try to counter that in this sermon. So Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel." What does that mean? people in the community of God who are called Israel, not just Jewish, but anyone who has faith towards the one true God, determine whatever you do with Jesus Christ determines whether you rise in influence and in impact in your lifetime or not. If you decide to really dedicate yourself to the things of the Lord and to God, you might be Anna the prophet, we'll read about her in a minute, or Simeon, and maybe you won't have some notoriety, but being useful to God in his world that he has you appointed in this time to live, this is the challenge that each of us have. What will your destiny be? Will you be a story of somebody who could have done better for God and Jesus? Or will you be a story of somebody who actually said, okay, this is real eternal stuff. I need to do something much more than just me. This Christianity is much more than just my little life. It involves a whole world. And to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. So when you identify with Christianity and Jesus, it puts a big target on you. It puts an identification like circumcision does on the Jews. It identifies you as a follower of the unseen God, and the world doesn't want anything to do with him. Psalm chapter 2 says, the kings of this world and the princes thereof say, we want to cast off the shackles of God and his anointed one. Read Psalm 2. They don't want anything to do with God. And those who follow God, they don't want anything to do with them either. A sword will pierce your own soul too, Mary. Meaning, in this prophecy, he says, Mary, you're going to see him grow up. You're going to see him die on a cross, and it's going to hurt you. And it's going to hurt you in a way that you don't totally understand, because most people thought Messiah would come, would be a political dynamo like David. He would sit on a throne. He would subjugate the enemies around them, and they would be a great people again. But that's not the plan of God. The plan of God was, I've got to take sin out of human beings. I've got to send the Savior to extract the sin that's inside of them and without killing them. And I'm going to do that by putting to death my own son, who will be raised up on the cross, and he will be the one who takes out sin from people. And it'll pierce your soul too, Mary. You yourself, even though you're the mother of the Son of God, you will have to come to grips with, I'm a sinner and I need him too. Now, prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. What is prophecy? Here comes another person. After Simeon comes, Anna comes. Here's a prophetess. Her name is Anna. What's a prophet anyway? Someone who speaks the word of God concerning Jesus to other people. That's all. There's nothing complex about prophecy. It's just telling people about God and Christ. That's all. Watch this. There was a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband for 7 years. And she was widowed until she was 84. So she was married happily for 7 years, then husband dies, widow. She never left the temple, but worshiped day and night. Now, some people might think that might be pretty boring, just doing God day and night, fasting and praying. I would like to ask us as a church, as fellow Christians, that this coming year we do much more of this. There's so much demonic activity. That's what all this drug stuff is. That's what all of this epidemic is all about. It's because of demons. It says in Timothy that in the end times they will listen to doctrines of demons. What's the doctrine of a demon? Take this. It'll make you feel better. You'll be more artistic. You'll be more creative. You'll feel better. It'll take away your depression. It'll make you feel good. It's the same old story. Way back in Genesis, eat that and it'll make you like God. No, it doesn't work that way. Through fasting and praying, Jesus said, this demon comes out, when they couldn't drive the demon out of the little boy. Remember that? Fasting and praying is very important. We need to do more of this coming year. Fast and pray and worship night and day. We need to get away as a church from the notion of we'll gather once a week. We need to get away from just that idea. We need to do more than that. We need to gather more for fellowship, more for prayer, more for mutual instruction and admonition and encouragement. We need to do this. If we don't do this, we will only be as effective as we are now. She never left the temple, but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them that very moment, to Mary, and right when Simeon finished telling Mary, a sword will pass through your heart. Here comes Anna, and she starts speaking about the child to everyone who is looking forward to the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. Now, prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Why do I say that? I didn't make this one up. This comes out of Revelation chapter 19. The angel said to me, write, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. He added, these are the true words of God. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the what? Testimony of who? Jesus. Worship who? God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when we talk about the prophetess Anna and the prophet Simeon, we're talking about people who spoke about Jesus to other people. That's what the spirit of prophecy is. It's the testimony of Jesus. If you want to be a prophet for God or a prophetess for God, talk about Jesus and salvation and God and the word of God to people around you. And that's how God will identify you. Now, God moves many different peoples, not just one. That was the fallacy of the Jewish people. They thought Messiah was just for them. They thought that God and the Word of God was just for them. And God has a bigger picture. He has a global mindset. God thinks on a universal scale. He doesn't just think of one thing. God has a whole universe to be concerned about. And he has dealt with it. He knows how to do this. He is God. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem asking, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. So what's going on here? God's moving. What's he moving in? Another people group. People from the east are coming. Why? God had visited them. When did God visit them? The Jewish people were taken into captivity into the east by Nebuchadnezzar the Babylonian. And Daniel the prophet had influence in the government there and in the culture. And he started a school of biblical teaching to the people around him. So I think these Magi came from that. I think they came from there. These individuals, they weren't some other weird religion. They were looking for the Messiah to arrive in Jerusalem. Okay? Why'd they go to Jerusalem? Capital of the nation. Well, you would go to the capital to see where the power is, right? Little did they know that the Lord was going to bring the new king not into the capital, but into the most humble village of all of Israel, Bethlehem. But anyway, the superstition that has arisen around the three kings is weird because we do the nativity scene, right? And what do we always show in the nativity scene? We see Joseph doing his duty, standing there with his cane. Mary, like this. It's kind of weird, all this weird stuff. Plus, they always look really, really, really kind of like fair-skinned, light-complected. They were Middle Eastern. Anyway, whatever. And we see the three wise men with the camels, right, standing there and all of their gifts. It wasn't that way. The Bible doesn't say that. We're going to see this. Watch. Those who should seek him don't seek him. It's always been an enigma to me to see in the story that in Jerusalem proper were prophets and teachers and Bible studiers, but Jesus had already been born and they didn't even bother to go check it out. Even though God had already sent angels and miraculous announcements and the news had spread, and they didn't care. They were more concerned about being in their little position in Jerusalem and being close to King Herod than they were concerned about the things of God. He called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law and asked them where the Christ was to be born. Where's this Messiah supposed to come from? Now, he's not looking for purposes that you and I would look for. I'll tell you more about him in a minute. They replied, these prophets and priests and teachers of the law. They knew the Bible. They replied, in Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. But for you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means the least, even though you're a small little village like Roe, where I live now. There's nothing out there, man. You are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel. So they're supposed to be seeking him. They know of his, they find the information about him, and he's already been born, but they don't even, the only thing that's provoking this particular Bible study is these guys show up from another country whom God moved for them to look for this Messiah, and all of a sudden, Bible study. And what do they find in Bible study? Oh, Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. But do they care? No, they report it, and everybody goes back to sleep. Fake followers offer false worship. Fakers, we hear about fake news, and there's a lot of that. I actually do believe that. By the way, you need to understand this. the news that is reported to you in this world that we live in, which is the prince of the power of the air. Satan rules this world in the philosophical sense. They're never going to report about God or God's people or the average Christian who serves God. They're never going to love the things of God. That's never going to be on the news. It's never going to be on the forefront. They're never going to talk about the things that made our nation what it is. They won't do it because they're not from God. See, well, how can you say that? Because just I've sat down and listened. It's really more about propaganda than it is news. It's really more, most of the people that report quote-unquote news, they think that they are stars. They actually think that. They think that, oh, people watch me. I mean, it's really weird. News is actually the reporting of facts. We should be reporting facts to people so that they can make, if you will, educated decisions about things in life, but not anymore, so don't even listen to it. Find facts about things. That's real news. Now, you say, well, what should I believe? Well, it's really difficult to kind of sift through all of the information in the information age. There's so much information that it's like, turn it off, right? Turn it off, most of us. So listen to the information of the word first and filter everything through that. So Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. So they show up publicly to Jerusalem, to the capital city. Where's the new king? And he goes, oh, no. This guy was so megalomaniac, Herod. He grew up with Caesar, Julius Caesar, in the same household, okay? And they appointed him as king in that era, in that area in Judea. Okay, so he wasn't even Jewish. He was actually an Edomite, if you study ancestry.com. Anyway, he wasn't Jewish. But anyway, he was a megalomaniac. You know what that means? A guy like Saddam Hussein or worse. That anyone that threatened his throne, he put to death a nephew, a wife, a son, I think. He was really paranoid about somebody getting his authority. So he put to death people around him who were a threat to his throne. What is he looking for Christ for? He wants to deal with this. Uh-oh, there's a new threat. There's a new king. I got to deal with this now. In China, they just did the past month or so, they've been arresting pastors and underground church leaders and burning Bibles and blowing up buildings that are called churches. Did you guys know this? Happening today in China, just a jet flight away from us, okay? And why? Because the government and the president of that, the premier of China, who has been granted autocratic power, that means all dictatorial power has been granted to him by their communist party, he is threatened by Christianity. He thinks that Christianity is a threat to the communist regime, so what he has decided to do is to go after anything that is not communist, whether it's Muslims or Christians or Catholics or whatever. He's going after it all, and he's arresting and burning books and blowing up buildings. Why is he doing that? Because people who are in this world, who are authority kind of people, they're of this world. They're not of God. Okay, so we have to pray against that. We have to pray against that spiritual authority. We have to pray that God would do something to that leadership structure so that the Chinese can truly worship God like we are able to freely do so here. So Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Fake follower, fake worship, not true. He's really wanting to find out where Jesus is at so that he can deal with him. Okay. Now notice he asks them what time the star appeared. Okay. Remember that. Okay. Because it clears up the superstition of the Magi showing up at the birth in the manger. They didn't watch. This is what happens. The true worshipers like them, like the followers who a star had appeared to. What star? Oh, it was the configuration, the alignment of Jupiter and Mars and Venus all together. And then a ray of light went like this, boing, right to the manger. No, superstition. I believe because the word star is used interchangeably in the scriptures as star, the kind you see at night, and angel. An angel, okay? It's also used of Christ. A star will rise from Israel. Okay, now, what is this star? Who is this star? I think it was an angel. I think it was an angel that was personally sent to guide these individuals to Jesus. Why do I think this? Because of if it would have been a star that was physical that anyone could look at and see and follow, Herod would have done that. He instead asks the Magi, when did you see this star and where is it going? So watch this. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place the child was. And they saw the star, and they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary and bowed down and worshiped Mary. No, worshiped him, not Mary. Not the Holy Family, not Joseph. They worship him. And they presented their treasures and gifts of gold and incense and myrrh to him. There's reasons for that I'll explain in a minute. But going back to the star stops over the place the child is and shows them the house. Now, you and I know that when you see a star, any star out there in the night sky, it's over the whole planet, right? It's not going to stop over a house. That's not possible. So what is this star? I really believe we're talking about a supernatural angel sent to the Magi, the wise men, to lead them to Jesus. Because true worshipers are always led to find the Lord. The Bible says this, if you seek for me as men seek for gold, you will find me. If you seek for me with all of your heart, you will find me. God will lead you to Jesus Christ. You will find Jesus Christ if you're really looking for him. But if you're like Herod and it's just a big fake, you're not going to find him. Herod never finds Jesus. He does something quite the opposite, actually. Just to show you that some people pretend to follow God and Christ and Christianity, but they're faking. So true worshipers are led to him. The gold, the incense, the myrrh. Oh, what's the significance of that? Well, God had a plan. He already knew that he was going to have to get Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus out of there because Herod's going to come after them. So he sends these individuals with this wealth because all of this stuff, including the incense of myrrh and frankincense, okay, those are very valuable. That's going to give them the funds to get up out of Israel and go to Egypt and live and wait until this crazy guy dies. Watch. Satan always tries to exterminate the promise. This is a point that is well documented. There's studies about this, that in the promise of Messiah in Genesis, it went down to Cain murdered Abel. Okay, so God replaced Abel with Seth. Out of Seth came the Hebrews. Out of the Hebrews came Christ. There was a time in Hebrew lineage where the line of the promised Messiah got down to one little boy who was just an infant and a servant of a royal house saved his life so that he was able to grow up into a man and take the kingship again, and the promise continued. Satan has always tried to attack and kill off, like Haman when he tried to kill all the Jews. Remember Haman? And he hung on his own gallows. He made some gallows to hang Mordecai. And he ended up hanging on his own gallows because the king had married a Jewess, but he didn't know it. Nobody knew it. So God saved the Jewish people. There's always this horrible anti-Semitism and anti-people of God mentality from Satan. In the book of Revelation, it says this, I saw a great serpent, a great sign in the sky, a serpent and a woman who was about to give birth to a child. And she gave birth to this child, and the serpent went after the child to kill it. But he was snatched up into the heavens with God. That's Jesus, okay? And he went after the woman who gave birth to the child, but she was helped and she was saved from him. And then the serpent was enraged and he went to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Who's that? Christians. This anti-Semitism is really big, okay? But it's also becoming anti-Christian now. Look at China. People say, oh, no, we're not going to go through anything bad. Tell the Chinese people who are in jail right now. There's a pastor from a really well-known underground church there. They arrested him for subversion and preaching heresy, or rather, subversion and rebellion against the communist regime. That's why he's in jail. He's in jail because he was preaching the word of God to people. Okay? Now, that's happening now, right now. I believe it's going to come to the Western world, too. I believe we're going to be persecuted. I really do. Now, if it happens in my lifetime, I don't know, but I'm sure I'll end up in jail, so please go visit me then. That's why the Bible says that I was in prison and you visited me. Okay. We should think about the pastors and all over the world who have been arrested and put in prison or tortured or not just pastors, but preachers, teachers, just regular old Christian members. In the beginning of the church, the Roman emperors would put them up on crosses and burn them with pitch. They would coat them full of pitch, tar, and to light them on fire. It's just horrible, some of the stuff that has happened to the people of God. Why? Because they hold to God, that's why. So when they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother, escape to Egypt. So there's that spiritual sensitivity again. But there's a transition going on here. Now God is leading Joseph. Why? He's the head of the family. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod, this crazy king, is going to search for the child to kill him. So God knew. So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. Then he stayed there until the death of Herod. So was fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. There's a lot in that. God called the Jewish people out of Egypt from slavery. He calls the Savior Jesus Christ out of Egypt, which is a metaphor for us. We're in slavery in this world, and we need to be freed from it. And who frees us? Jesus. Jesus frees us from this world and its deceits and its false religions and its false system. Okay? Satan always tries to exterminate the promise. He'll never stop. He never, ever will stop. He's always going to go after God and God's people. He's never going to lay off of it. He's never going to take a vacation. But fortunately for us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't forget that. We don't have to fear Satan. We have to fear not following God. No. Actions reveal true intent. Herod says, I'm going to go worship him. Well, here's the action. He said he was going to worship, but the action, just like with anyone, oh yeah, I believe God. Just watch for a while. Just watch. I married so-and-so because they said they love God. Well, just watch. Just watch. Before you marry anybody, they better be following God. They better be serving God, or else you're going to be in a huge problem. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, the wise men returned to their country by another route. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. By the way, who outwitted him? God outwitted him. Why? Because God knows the mind of even an unbelieving pagan megalomaniac king. God knows. He knows the way everybody thinks. It wasn't the Magi to be angry at. It was God that he's angry at. He's furious. He gave orders. Here's his true intent. Kill all of the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years and old and under, in accordance with what? The time he had learned from the Magi. Oh, 2 years. When did you see this star? 2 years ago, we left our country. 2 years it took us to get here. They traveled by, you know, caravan. Probably, maybe there was some camels, but they walked. In essence, they walked, okay? And 2 years ago, this vision led them to come to Israel. And that's why Herod kills off children 2 years old and younger, boys. Why? Because that'll take care of any boy that might be king and take my throne. This guy was such a megalomaniac that when he was about to die, he told his military leaders, I want you to gather all of the people of leading importance in Israel, gather them together in one place, and when I die, kill them all. That way they'll cry when I die. Because he knew that they were going to celebrate when he died. This is in the book of Josephus, the history of the Jews. I mean, this guy was a megalomaniac crazy, worse than any of these crazy ones we have today, although we don't know about the China guy. We'll find out. This premier who's persecuting all Christians and people that don't believe his way. When governments do that, they get out of hand. When governments begin to tell you and I that you can't worship, we have to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to throw you into the furnace. Go ahead. Our God can deliver us if he wants. But even if we burn up, we're not going to worship you. No thanks. I'd rather worship God than any government, any political party, any political leader, any rich man, poor man, any philosopher, religious person. It's God that we follow. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. There's always these horrible, genocidal, crazy, maniacal things that happen. Maniacal things that happen in this world where the devil, the Bible, Jesus said he is a murderer from the beginning. He wasn't kidding. He's a liar. He speaks his native language when he speaks. What is this spiritual force behind all of this evil? It's the devil. And he will never let off of doing all of these horrible things. He goes, well, that makes me feel really uncomfortable. Don't worry. If you have God, you don't have to fear anything. You don't have to fear anything. Because Jesus said, don't fear he who can kill the body. fear him who can kill the body and the soul in eternal fire. That would be God, right? So who are we to fear? God. Because he's the one that holds our eternal destiny in his hands. He's the one that we are ultimately to fear. What man can do or mankind can do, it's only temporal. Even if they put you to death like that pastor that's sitting behind bars, they might put him in. I think I read in one account where this one man was sentenced to 14 years hard labor for just being a teacher of the Bible. 14 years hard labor just for teaching the Bible. God leads through the head of the family. God believes in headship so much so that that's why I believe Satan is still allowed to exist. Because there was three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Lucifer took one-third of the angels. That means he had one-third authority in heaven over spiritual beings called angels. He rebelled and became Satan. And God respects authority to the point where he doesn't just take it away just because somebody rebels. He doesn't do that. This is why he tested David the king with this. He put David as the anointed one, but he allowed Saul to still be alive. And he let David have him, Saul, in his hands twice to see if David would just kill him and take the kingdom. And David wouldn't do it. David wouldn't touch him. He touched his robe. He cut off a piece of the robe. And it says in the Bible he was stricken in his conscience for touching the king's robe. And he said, "Forgive me, king. I had you in my hands, and I could have killed you, but I didn't. I took a piece of your robe. Look, while you were in here." And he goes, I believe you're God's anointed, and I'm not going to kill you just to take away your throne from you. That's the way God is. God is not subversive. He respects position. He respects authority. He respects that. Romans says he has set up the government as an authority to punish the wrongdoer. Therefore, he who rebels against the government, what does it say in Romans? Rebels against God. That's what it says. So you may not agree with the government, but to rebel against it is to rebel against God. So what do we do? As a matter of fact, that philosophy was a huge debate in the colonial period when they decided to rebel against England. Should we do this as Christians? Because the Bible says we're not supposed to rebel against our authority figure. So a lot of the people, the loyalists who stayed loyal to the king, they had to flee. And guess where they fled to? Canada. Okay. And the Patriots did win the war, but had they not, they would have all been put to death. And that's what Ben Franklin said. Either we all win together or we all hang separately. God leads to the head of family. After Herod died, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. Where? In Egypt. And he said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, go back to Israel, for those who are trying to take his life are dead." So he got up, he took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. Isn't that amazing? Let's stand. And let's read this together. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was written through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. And this is amazing stuff, how God uses everything. Now, what's the challenge then for us? What does this story mean for you in Santa Fe, New Mexico, 2019, next week, right? What does it mean? Well, you see the lives of Joseph and Mary and Herod and the Magi and all of the people of Jerusalem and the players, okay? We're in the story too. You are in the story. How you act or how you react to the story will determine what happens to you. Guess what happened to Herod? Guess. Just take a guess. What happened to Mary? What happened to Joseph? What happened to the Magi? They lived, they died. They played their part. Now it's our turn on earth. It's our turn in time. What do we do with it all? Okay. This year coming is a year of dedication, a year of consecration, a year of spiritual sensitivity, I hope. A year of fasting and praying where we are seeking to serve our God and be more effective for him. For whatever time we have left, this might be the year coming. It might be. Think about it. Is this the year that you get to go into eternity? We'll see. I've thought that. I said, well, I wonder if this is the year God will take me back. We'll see. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful promises of scriptures which give us security. Because no matter what's happening in this world and its confusion, you are in control. Whether people are addicted to drug or acting crazy or whether there's darkness in this world, it doesn't matter because you are greater than all of that. In eternity, you are everything, and we will worship you there forevermore. It sounds like it might be boring, but it's not. It's exciting. It's eternal. It is full of abundance and fruitfulness, and we look forward to that. But we want some of that even here now. So help us, Lord, to live for you now and to serve you and to fulfill our destiny here now. We want to be in the rising when it says that the Christ will be, this child will be, for the rising of many in Israel. We pray that you would help us to be in that group, those who rise and who shine like the stars, as you said through Daniel the prophet. They will shine like the stars in the firmament. Help us to shine in our time. In Jesus' name, amen.